started it last week. I'm going to finish it this week and then share some things that God kind of shared with me out in Colorado. Some of the things, but some of them will be coming further down the road. Anyway, it's called Unity in the Body of Christ. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the same, is the one who also descended far above, ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen? Amen. And the reason I hesitate times, I've kind of marked this up so much and highlighted it so much, it's hard to see some of the words. Father, I pray that you would just be with us this morning, that you would touch us, that you would strengthen us, that you would speak to us. I ask, Father God, that whatever is of you would pierce our hearts and that which is not of you would fall on the floor before us. Father, we thank you for the great and mighty things you're doing and for what you're going to do in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. And the church said, amen. Okay, just like a quick review from last time, we had this thing where we came up with Paul's commission, which he called us to do as the church. And I'm reading it again. We are to walk as Paul did, faithful to walk our lives out worthy of our calling, which is worthy of the gospel of the Lord and God, in a manner where we esteem ourselves small, without arrogance, with meekness, without harshness, with self-restraint, without irritation, while holding up and enduring those who possibly with possible difficulty, all with affectionate regard and sincere appreciation, in order to maintain the oneness, being one, that the Spirit of God brings in the bond of harmony and tranquility. That's Ephesians 4, 1-3. There is a singular body, one church universal. That's what it's called, is the universal church. And it is divided up into places where it meets locally, often called the local church. And CFJC, Christian Fellowship of Jefferson City, is one of those local church. But we have to understand something. The people and the churches that God has out there, they're all important, they're invaluable, and they're needed. Yeah, there's some things that we may disagree with, and there may be some things that they're way off on. But we have to trust that God is doing his thing, that he has established his church and is establishing his church and will establish his church. The truth is, as we saw in their seven ones, there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one hope, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and one God and Father of all. That's what the Bible says. And it's all stirred together with grace given to all of us, the whole body. God's grace has been poured out on us. And the reason, and he's apportioned it according to his desire and design, and it's so that there can be body ministry, because every one of us has a part to play. so it can be carried out in such a way that it promotes unity. All the gifts, every gift that you have, every gift that we all have, were given to us according to His grace. One of the things I don't like is the world has tried to come into the church, and unfortunately in some ways has come into the church, and has, there was a thing that happened from the time that the apostles until about 500-600 AD, to where there was a shift from laity ministry to clerical ministry, to where the laity either, and I haven't studied it close enough, gave up their gifts and their ability to minister, or the clerical took it away from them, and maybe it was a combination. But everybody is needed. All of us are needed. And where the world would come in and say, you know, if you do this, then you're more important in God's eyes than if you do this. And that's just a bunch of hogwash, okay? Because all the gifts we have are given to us by God and are significant and important. And all too often, we take that worldly mentality and we think what we're doing is insignificant. It's not insignificant. Nothing that anybody does unto the Lord is insignificant. They're all given to God according to His grace. They're all important. They're all significant. But yet we need to understand that they're not of our own accord. They were given to us by God. And that each of the gifts that we have are one of many. And that's why God speaks to unity, because we need all the gifts that's within the body so that the body can do what the body is called to do. The local church can do what it's called to do. And they are used to glorify God, but they're also used for the benefit of the whole body, for the whole local church. Gifts are important. Now, some of these gifts God gave are leadership roles. And again, it irritates me, and it's one of the reasons I hate the term reverend, because the root word is revere. And I've known, unfortunately, people in the past that really got off in it, reverend, and like to be revered. And you see that throughout the Bible. They were called Pharisees. They were called Sadducees. They were called Levites. They were called the other word. They were like scribes. But God set up an order, and the order is there for a purpose. Ephesians 4:11, ESV. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, these are the Ephesians 4:11 positions that God has given to the church in a particular way and set up people within those positions in a particular way. So what do those positions mean? And again, remember, I am going over Ephesians 4:1 to 16 in just an overview. I may visit it later to see what the Holy Spirit has. But it's a good thing for us to have an overall view, and that's what we're looking at. The apostle. That's a messenger, our pioneer missionary. It's one who is chosen by Christ Himself personally and is sent as an ambassador or as an apostle of Christ to witness of Christ before the world. So they tend to be transcendental ministries that transcend the local church. Okay? Now, I do believe that churches, particular churches, can be apostolic in nature. Okay? So, and I do believe that to some degree or another, this church has that call. Prophet, okay, now let's understand that there's a difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. If you listen to Pat Bryson, the New Testament prophet is one who edifies, encourages, strengthens, and builds up people and encourages them in their faith. Where the Old Testament prophet, it was the kind of, well, you know, you've read them. You got the five majors and then the minor prophets and so forth. That they definitely prophesy things into the future that will occur. And I don't want to be judged like an Old Testament prophet, because if I prophesy something and it doesn't come to pass, it gives you every right to pick up a bunch of rocks and stone me. Yeah. Don't care to do that. But even with that said, the New Testament prophet is one who declares, proclaims, makes known supernatural knowledge, can predict the future, and is a spokesman or spokeswoman for God. The evangelist, this is one who is particularly anointed to share the gospel, to declare the good news, one who announces the gospel, And yet that doesn't leave any of us to think that we aren't to be evangelistic to some degree or another. The fourth one is the pastor. Other words for it is overseer, bishop, shepherd, elders. And those are the ones who shepherd the flock, the ones that align themselves with the great shepherd, with Jesus Christ himself, through prayer and study and other things, so they can get directions to the triune God to care for and to guide the local church. And then the teacher, which is guide and help a congregation to pursue the triune God by studying the Word of God, understanding it, and being able to teach the Word of God. Now, just a little freebie. There's some people that believe there's a fivefold ministry, and there's some people that look at the word pastors and teachers and would say, and because of how the Greek is and there's no difference or how the Greek is written, that it's a fourfold ministry. I really don't care. I don't get hung up on stuff like that, okay? But I just throw it out so that you understand that some people feel it's one way and some people feel it's the other way. Again, I can go into much greater detail on those five offices, four or five offices, wherever you're at, maybe a later date. But their function and their purpose is what's really important. And we see that in Ephesians 4, 12 to 16. I'm going to read it again. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Now, y'all, who believes that those things are going on today? They are. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, and into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, I could spend a lot more time there, but let me just summarize. These positions were established by Jesus to do some particular things. They were established to equip the saints so that they can serve according to the gifts that they have received through the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God. So that the whole body of Christ may be built up. See, we need each other. Don't ever think that you're not significant, that you're not important, because it's just a lie from the pit of hell. So that we can all work together, work towards and attain the unity of faith, so that we can all work towards and attain the knowledge of Jesus. Jesus is our hero. So that we can all work towards maturity, so that we can all work towards obtaining understanding of Christ, so that we no longer act like children tossed in every direction. I like that one. So that we don't follow false doctrine, so that we don't follow the wisdom of man, so we don't follow deceitful schemes, so that we don't follow the false Christ in the last days. See, that's why it's important to listen to good teaching. But even more so, it's important to get into the Word of God, because there are false Christs. There are deceitful people. There are people that have their own agenda. And we need to understand that those don't lead in any good direction. See, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers do these things in a manner to where they do it by speaking the truth in love, by getting into the scripture. You know, one of the sad, really, really sad, what do they call surveys I've seen, you know, where people call you on the phone and they ask, what are those called, not surveys, polls. And this was done by England across the pond in America. And they came up with the conclusion that the average pastor prays 7 minutes a day. It's frightening. I like Smith Wigglesworth. Never prayed more than 5 minutes in a row, but never went 5 minutes without praying. So in the first hour, that means that he prayed 30 minutes at least, and 30 minutes every hour. people need to have a prayer life. You know, I've had people come to me and say, God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and it violates Scripture. And I've asked them if they prayed about it. And I actually had a person once say to me, well, God gave me a brain to use. I don't need to pray. And I went, okay. But we're to help all to grow. These people in these offices are to help all to grow in a manner that encourages us to become more and more like Jesus. I mean, who here doesn't want to become more like Jesus? Who here would rather waste time talking about frivolous things instead of listening to the Word of God? See, the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are not there by mistake. They're put there by God. And yeah, the sad thing is there has been some abuse. And so it makes it hard at times to recognize those offices. And personally, I think sometimes there's too many apostles out there that really aren't from Christ, that we'd like to hang on to titles. But the truth is, these offices are there. And they're there to help us walk closer to Jesus. Now, none of these offices or people who fill these offices are responsible for your spiritual growth. That is yours. That is yours. And the sad thing is, it's amazing how people abuse that to where they really don't want to grow closer to Christ. And again, going back to that, they waste their time doing frivolous things that really are not beneficial to the growth. But if we follow these scriptures and what God has said, there's amazing fruit. The whole body will be joined together as everyone supports and maintains living contact with others, with each other, and above all with Christ. That the whole body will be put together properly by the Holy Spirit as we pray and we get into the Word and we listen to what He's saying, and it will be held together by Him. See, I can't hold us together. Terry can't hold us together. You can't hold us together, but the Spirit of God can. The whole body works together, causing the local church to grow spiritually while growing in its love for one another and the triune God. And finally, the whole body works together, no matter what the gift, we're one of the five or something else, because they realize the importance of what God has called them, and they realize that God trusts them with the deposit that has been given to each one of us. You know, I think about that a lot, and I think about how God has given us these things and has entrusted us to build His church. Now, the Holy Spirit's there, and God's, you know, I believe in the sovereignty of God and that He will get done what He needs to get done, but He uses us, and that's an amazing thing to me. But all of these things we're talking about all speak to unity, which is a big reason God has appointed these five positions. And I understand, and I you need to listen to this carefully, even those out in the hall, okay, that when you think of these things, okay, when you think of these things, it can spring up some words that have become like four-letter words to people. Authority, commitment, responsibility, submission, and control. Because they've been abused. They've been abused in churches. They're, as far as I'm concerned, they're abused all the time in politics. They're abused everywhere. But these words, like these offices, four of these five words, control, I'm not speaking about control at the moment, but four of these five are needed if the church is to be effective. If the church is to be defined and carried out correctly. Now let me explain what I mean by these words. Authority in the local church has been established by Jesus. He is the authority. And He's there. And the authority is there to do what we have talked about, to shepherd in a manner that points to unity and protects from the wolves of the world, the many false Christs, not in a dictatorial way, but in a servant's way. That's why we have the government we do. Commitment in the local church enables us to use the gifts Jesus has instilled in us in a unified manner. In other words, to be part of body ministry, because that's what, again, is effective and makes a church effective is body ministry. Everybody doing their part. Responsibility in the local church helps us to do what God has called us to do in a responsible and unifying manner, in order that all walk into what God has called them to do, and so that all needs are met. See, submission in the local church, not to dictators, but to loving servant leadership, helps all to walk as a unified family where all are involved. Now, as far as that word control, there's no room for it in the church, in the local church. It should never be an objective. While leading should. See, I understand there's a risk in all of these things when you talk about authority, when you talk about commitment, responsibility, and submission. That's why it's important for all of us to pray for those in leadership. And at the same time, why it's important to have a relationship with those in leadership so that you know their heart as they seek to know yours, so that we can have interaction and listen to each other. And through that interaction, I'm not saying that Terry and I have all the wisdom in this church. Believe me, we don't, as elders. There's a lot of wisdom sitting out here in these chairs. And we need to hear it, and we want to hear it. See, this is how God set it up. And as we submit to God's way, though, I believe we'll walk into unity. I believe we'll walk into maturity and spiritual adulthood, the ability to discern what is and is not of God, being able to speak the truth in love, becoming more and more like Christ, walking and working with those around us, using our gifts to build the church and growing in love. See, once again, I rest my case, just like I said last week. It's the Bible. This is how he set it up. And I encourage you again to put on your Berean hats and study this out for yourself. See, we are people that, Terry was talking about Satan up front. We are people that allows Satan to control us more than we think. And this is the way, what I'm talking about. We will get hurt in some place in a church or something where these things were done wrong, and we will shut it down that it can't be the Bible. But it's the Bible. It's just got to be done right. And that's the key. I would tell anybody that was in a church that had a pastor that wasn't 100% for them to run. To run. Put on your Berean hats. Let's talk about it. So what does this all mean for our local church, for us? You know, this past week, we had some fun out in Colorado. We did some hiking. It was beautiful weather. There was two mornings where it was warmer out there than it was here. And then there was one morning where it was 29 degrees. But the thing about Colorado, 29 degrees out there felt like 42 degrees here. Rough, you know. But I mean, I never had on more than a light jacket and wore shorts a lot. But we spend a lot of time praying. Our usual day started around 6:15. People spread throughout the house, out on the porch. And we prayed till 9:30 or so, 9:30, 10 o'clock, reading the Bible, praying. And then we get together and cut each other down a little bit. Oh, no, we didn't do that. Actually, we did. But we had some fun. And then we go on a hike, okay? Now, some of us have gotten up there a few years, and we were laughing about this, that we used to be able to, all five of us would go on about a 4, 5, 6 mile hike each day. Well, some of us only went on a mile and a half, two miles. But we go on a hike, then we come back together, and we talk, and we just talk about things. And we pray for each other, and we go out for dinner and then go to bed and start the whole day. So that's about what we did every day. So it was really, really good. And as I did that, I was thinking about our church. And I was looking at our website, and I thought, I'd just go over some of the things that's on our website that God said, I believe, is really good, that were put together basically on a retreat of some people that after praying. Our vision. It's really simple to move in God. Everybody should be able to remember that. So what's that means? It means we don't want to be static. We want to be dynamic. We want to follow the Holy Spirit and follow God. Our mission. We are a family of believers endeavoring to move in God by worshiping the Father, centering on Jesus, and following the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to walk in His love and grace while developing the relationships He has given us within the church and the community where God has placed us. What we believe, you know, every church has to have a statement of faith, you know, and they want to see it on the, So we prayed about it, and I spent a lot of time praying about it, and we came up with these and kind of put it in modern language a little bit. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that God's desire is to have a family, both here on earth and in heaven. We believe that all who are welcome in God's family, the kingdom in God, kingdom of God, and our gathering, all. We believe salvation and membership in God's family comes through Jesus. We believe Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead so that there could be a family. We believe Jesus ascended into heaven to be with God the Father, where He intercedes for His family. We believe that all in God's family are His favorite, every one of you. Look at the person beside you and say, you're God's favorite. You are. Each one of us in the kingdom are God's favorite. My wife doesn't believe that. No, I'm just kidding. But we believe God's family is entrusted to build the kingdom of God. That's an amazing statement to me. We believe God's family is entrusted to build the kingdom of God as we feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, visit the lonely, provide clothing to those in need, help the sick, and help those that have been imprisoned. You know, the Matthew 25, 26 thing. We believe that all biblical gifts are viable today and have been entrusted to all members of God's family to encourage, strengthen, edify, and build up. We believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible. We believe that there is a hell and an evil spirit named Satan. That's our statement of faith. That's who we are. That's how I believe with my whole heart how God has defined us and who we're called to be and how to walk it out. Which, for this to happen, it requires our involvement, each and every one of us. So the culture that God desires is produced. And that culture is we strive to develop and maintain a culture of love, edification, encouragement, building up, strengthening, taking care of each other, unity, relationships, family, and community, all based upon the triune God and His holy word. So what does this look like practically? First, we're doing a good job. You know, those who are here, those who are missing this morning, we're doing a good job of being part of a family, of taking care of each other and walking out the culture God has chosen us, called us to be. And we see proof in that, but now we have a choice. Do we stay there where we are, or do we move forward? I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to answer this silently to yourself, because these questions are important. Are we willing to repent when necessary? And are we willing to forgive when it's necessary? Imagine you walk into a place and there's a buffet. Here, every day, every Sunday, there's a buffet here. Do we just eat the buffet that is set before us? Or do we help serve it? Do we take a pioneer position, or do we take the position of a settler? Do we choose a path of centering on ourselves, which is boredom, or a path centering on God and others, which leads to joy, love, excitement? I think I know us well enough that we want to help serve the buffet, and yes, we also want to enjoy the buffet, and I encourage us to do that. I think I know us well enough that we all desire to be pioneers, to help build what God is putting together, helping it move into new territory, yet at the same time settling occasionally to rest and enjoy it. And I believe that all of us want to live a life of excitement, joy, and love rather than boredom. And that's where these fivefold ministry comes back into play again. It's to come alongside and to help us move into that desire. Because none of us, and myself very much included, is doing it perfectly. Not even close. But we're striving, and that's what's wonderful, and we're heading in the right direction. You know, I've seen over and over and over our hearts and our desire. I mean, think about what we did to this building. I mean, close your eyes and remember, I was talking to somebody this morning, talking about how when we had the outside of the building painted, how people in the neighborhood would stop and say thank you for getting rid of that yellow brick and turning it into a beautiful looking building. How so many people are involved with ministry. We were talking out in Colorado, and I felt really good and really proud of you guys, because some people were saying, you know, like, you know, 25, 30, 40% of the people are involved and the rest are just kind of sitting there. And I went, you know, we're close to 80, 90%, maybe 100%. And people are doing things. And I thank you for that. Overall faithfulness. You know, we're amazing for a church our size in that we have had an abundance of prophetic words that tell us God's going to take us forward into something amazing, into revival. And if you're like me, you keep going, okay, that's nice. When? Well, I can't live in the when. I've got to live in the now and trust God with the when. And believe that if the prophetic word is of God, it will come to pass. Okay? And I believe these things are going to come to pass because there have been people that have prophesied very similar things that didn't know each other. So I know they didn't get together to try to pull the wool over our eyes. But what does it mean, this word revival? I think we all have a definition of that word. But when it comes to God, I don't think it's really that wise to say it's going to look like this or it's going to look like that. That it's going to mean 800 people added to us when it might mean 20 or 25. I don't want to even try to imagine what it is, because I think as it does occur, it will look different than we think. I've had the privilege of going through a couple of what you might call revivals, and they've looked different each time. And one was just totally unexpected the way it played out. And yet, you knew it was God because people's lives were changed in tremendous ways. People were saved. It's coming, and we need to pray it in and keep asking God to bring it, but don't try to define it. See, we're to pray. This is the thing I wanted to say that God said to me over and over out in Colorado. We are to be a praying and a worshiping church. Some things he told me we need to pray for. Children's ministry, nursery workers, kingdom kid workers, to augment the great people that we already have doing that. I mean, Pam has such an amazing heart for the kingdom kids. Such an amazing heart. Sarah has such an amazing heart for the nursery. And Michelle has an amazing heart for the youth. But they can't do it alone. I don't want Sarah down in the nursery every Sunday. It's not fair. It's not right. Our attitude at this particular point in time is that it's good for the kids to be up here for the worship service. That's changing a little bit. The truth of the matter is, if we want our church to grow, if you don't have an effective children's ministry, it's not going to do it. You're not going to get young couples with kids. You know, we need to have that. And those three people are doing a wonderful job. They just need some Aaron's and hers to help hold their arms up. Okay? And unfortunately, everything you read about the church today, there should always be two people. Now, we're not big enough that we have to worry about some of the things that the bigger churches have to worry about, so praise God for that. But I encourage you to pray. And if that's what God wants you to help them, talk to them, because it's important. These are in no particular order. This is not order of importance or anything. These are just how they fell out of my brain, which is scary, as I typed them out. Second thing is a drummer or other musicians to help out. God has blessed us with great worship. We've always had good worship. I remember the early days of this when the worship team would go up front to lead some worship. It might be me that was following them, or me and another person or two. You know? But God has blessed us. When we were down there Friday night at Awaken the Dawn, and the worship team played from 8 to 10, it wasn't very long in. I had this kind of vision, I guess I'll call it. And I saw us as we were worshiping that there was like this fine mist or this cloud that was coming out of our hands and out of our mouths and out of the instruments. And it kind of went up and spread across this city. And then the mist would fall down on people here and there, and their lives would be changed. And immediately I thought of 2 Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat, you know, went to war against those peoples. And God told him, and he set the singers out front. Now, think about that. It's like, okay, singers, we want you out front praising God as you go to battle. And you have your voice and they have swords. And they're going, God better be in this. But the truth is, the enemy was defeated. And I think that worship is extremely, extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Because as we do, it'll be just like in 2 Chronicles 20, as we worship, our enemy will be defeated. Now, he's already defeated. If you go back again to what Terry was saying in the beginning, he's already defeated. Okay? He's defeated. But he's not defeated in other people's lives that don't know him. And worship can be effective. Just because we're family, third thing, just being honest, our outflow every month is more than our inflow, our income. Just how it is right now. Hasn't always been that way. It's been that way, but the last 5, 6, 7 months, though. So I'm just laying it out before you to ask, have you asked God what you're to do in the area of giving? You know, we're not, I checked back and I said, what's the last time I taught on tithing? You realize the last time I taught on tithing was in 2005? So it's a big issue for me because I trust God, because I believe this, that if where our hearts are, that I don't want anybody giving. I've actually made this stupid statement in the past. If somebody comes up to me and says, I'm giving you this $10,000 check because I got to give it to you because God's make me do it, I'd probably tear it up in front of them. Because it's no value. I'm more interested in the heart. And it has to be from the heart. But tithing and offerings is brought into the local storehouse from a willing heart. Outreach, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 talks about how we're to go to all the nations, and the nations are right outside that window, that door. And we're to baptize folks, which means we've shared the gospel with them, and they've accepted Jesus, and then we baptize them. But it doesn't stop there. Because we need to make disciples and teach them how to follow God's command. See, and that can't be done just by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's done by you guys, one-on-one, walking together, sharing what the Lord has shared with you. See, our heart has to be to see people saved and grow in unity in the Lord. It has to be. He wants to, and he will use us, all of us, if we let him. And then number five, I'm praying for new faces, especially for young people, especially for young families. I told the guys out in Colorado that when they go back, all of them, if they really loved me, that they need to find 5 young couples and send them to us. So that would be 15 young couples for the 3 different churches. We'll see if they really love me. They do, but I thought I'd give it a shot. But we need new faces. It's the fruit of outreach. You know, ask yourself, this is not condemning, but ask yourself, when's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you shared the gospel? And then 6, this is from a purely selfish point of view, an administrative assistant. So I can be about doing what God has called me to do. See, we need all these things to move forward. If the worship team wants to come up, they can. But we need all these things to move forward into all that God has for us. That's why we got to pray that God builds the house. It's like it says in Psalm 127:1, unless God builds the building, we labor in vain. And we don't want to labor in vain. We want God to lead us. We want God to speak to us, to bring in the things that we need. But I got to say, some of who God will use is already here and is using. But ask God if there's something else you're supposed to be doing. People ask me all the time over the years, people in the church, outside of the church, in my previous life, how do I figure out God's will for what I'm supposed to do with my life? I have a very spiritual answer. Look around, see something that needs to be done. If you see something that needs to be done, you have the ability to do it. That's God's will. And you will stumble into everything he has for you to do. That's what happened with me. You'll walk in God's will and you won't be bored. See, people who are self-centered and all about themselves are very bored. But people who are doing God's will are not. They're full of joy and peace and excitement. And as the gifts within you are released, I believe this, and they are being released. But like I said, God has called us to not stand still, but to move forward. Body ministry will be occurring. Unity will come forth. People will be saved. The church family will be built in larger measure. But the greatest part is God will be glorified. And everything we do, we need to be about glorifying God. Again, I just, as I'm closing, I just want to say thanks for the heart you have to serve, the heart you have to give, and the heart you have to being part of the family, of taking care of each other. We've seen it over and over again. People need things, and they're taken care of. Now, I just want to say, let's go forward into all God has for us to do, has called us to do, as we use our gifts, which will help us and enable us to walk more and more in unity. Amen? We serve an amazing God, and he's building an amazing church in such a way. And you might look around and go, yeah, well, look around. No, don't look around. Terry gave me a wise comment once. He says, don't look at the empty chairs. And that's why I look around, because I'm looking at you people in the eyes. Remember, God started with 12. Or Jesus started with 12, and they all disappeared, and yet the church got built. God is doing a great thing, and you are great people. And I apologize when I haven't been vocal enough on that, but you are. So let's go forward. Let's join hands and see the amazing things God's going to do, because I believe he's going to do it. You know, the fact that I think it's amazing that there's a, well, let's see, they left Friday evening, so I'm sure they're there already, that this church sent out this pickup truck full of water, toothpaste, toothbrushes, toiletries. I think that's amazing. You know? And then they're going out there, and we're going to help take care of some of their expenses. If not all of them, we'll talk when they get back. Because we just want to minister in like that. That the things we've done for Healing House, the things we're doing for the Pregnancy Help Center, the things we're doing for other things that God is calling us to do in this community, our involvement. It's an amazing thing how God is doing great things through you, through us. And I thank you for it. Let's worship the living God as we close. And as always, if somebody needs something, prayer for something or healing or touch of God or whatever, please feel free to come forward and somebody will pray with you. Amen. Amen. Amen.